Hi everybody, Mike Wardrop from Encounter Church here, and thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. Our prayer is that through this podcast, you could have an encounter with Jesus that will change your life. And now get ready for an inspiring message from our teachers. Well, big welcome if you're new here tonight. We are... Thank you very much. We're doing a little series called Aftermath because we're living in the aftermath of Easter, the aftermath of sending out Encounter Henley. Bless them. Just remember, they're meeting at 3 every day. So every day. That'd be, yeah. They are seriously devoted. Where are you on a Wednesday? That's what I want to know. No, they're meeting on Sundays at 3 o'clock. And so if you want to pray for them, that would be a wonderful thing to do. Maybe you'd set a 3 o'clock reminder and be praying for them, but that's great. Anyway, little micro series about how do we live in the aftermath of Easter. And they are times of confusion and miracles and uncertainty and belief all mixed together. So the question many of us ask in this aftermath time is, all right, now what? Like, what do we do? What do we do now? How are we supposed to live? Now, quick story. I have 3 children, as many of you would know. If you don't, now you do. 3 kids. My youngest son, Noah, is the biggest daredevil in the family of the 3 of them. He is small and light. He is bird-boned, as I often say, like he's 11 now, but still you can sort of fling him around like a kind of tiny trapeze. And he loves to do Ninja Warrior. Him and his cousins are just crazy for it. So just to be clear, I was explaining this to someone recently. I don't mean that he believes he is a ninja, right? We're all clear on the difference. Like, he doesn't think he is like a samurai in ancient Japan or something. He Ninja Warrior, like Australian Ninja Warrior on the TV, right? Really into that. So he throws himself from object to object. Last night, we're at the Noddle wedding. He spent most of it on a hay bale, like, and not a rectangular one, a circular one. So he's just sitting on top of it like this. And he's like, rock me, see if I can keep my balance. I'm like, okay. And Charlie comes over, he's like, I'll do it. And Noah's like, absolutely not. Now, why is Noah so fearless? Some of it is just his makeup, like he just is. That's how he is. Some of it is that he spent his life jumping off things and I haven't dropped him. And so that breeds confidence. Now, I need to be fair here. I haven't dropped him. I have 3 children. Now, technically, I've never dropped any of them, but however, Charlie might have some trust issues because when he was a baby, he just ended up on the clothesline hanging from it. And he called out, and I did what any loving parent would do. I pulled out my phone. And in about the space of 3 seconds, it's gone from, oh, what's going on here? He looks like he's got a pretty good grip on the clothesline, to Grace going underneath. Grace is 4, maybe? 3? Let go, I'll catch you. And Charlie's like, absolutely. spoilers, she did not catch him, but... he sure got her a good kick on the way down. And that is on Instagram. So I call that a daddy don't moment. Learn from my mistakes, friends. So again, for Noah, I haven't dropped him, right? So no trust issues there. And again, he did the same jump last night. Just, you know, he was standing up here. I was like, Noah, jump. He's like, yeah. Throws himself. This hasn't become a problem yet. We'll see what happens on his wedding day. But for now, I can still catch him when he jumps. I'm a pair of safe, loving hands for at least that son. Sorry, Jacks. Sometimes the reason we have for our trust in God is because we feel like we've never been dropped. Maybe you grew up in a fairly safe Christian home. By the way, that's a good thing. That is not intended. Don't receive that as an insult. That's a good thing. You grew up in a family with no traumatic experiences. Now, pain, sure. You're always going to get through life with a few skinned knees. Otherwise, you haven't been adventuring at all. But no traumatic experiences. I was actually sharing part of this message at Enfield this morning, and one little boy was there, and he's like, I fell over 2 days ago, and my knee bled. I was like, that's awesome. You're having adventures. Anyone else's knees bleed 2 days ago? Psh, wusses. All right. Sometimes the reason that people don't trust God is the opposite, is because they believe he has dropped them. You have had a traumatic experience. It's not just that. It might be because you don't believe life's meant to be hard and you're in a rude awakening moment, But it might be that you had a really traumatic experience and you just ask the question, where's God? So you find it hard to have faith as a result of that. And that's pretty reasonable. Faith and fear and feelings are all a bit tied up together. I want to examine that today. Now, a bit of background. Last week, the gospel reading was about Thomas and Thomas wanting to stick his fingers in Jesus' side. And again, if you're new here and you're new to Christianity, yes, that was weird even at that time. And this week's reading is from Acts when Jesus has been resurrected already. And now it's Peter stepping into the mantle as an apostle and getting some stuff done. So last week, Jesus is physically present with his disciples and Thomas is like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if I can trust things. I don't know. I'm confused. This week, Jesus is not physically present, but the disciples are like, I've got it. I have everything under control. So last week, I preached on how Jesus is here, so why am I so uncertain? This week, if Jesus isn't here, why am I feeling so confident? It's the flip side of it. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a weird contradiction. I tend to be more confident when I can see and feel things. If there was an invisible table, I would be less confident. I feel more confident because I can see the table. I've preached before to online church. Hello, online church, by the way. When it's only online church, it's a little weird. You're like, I hope people are watching. I don't really know. I could see you all in the room. That breeds confidence. Now, we're in that strange place right now in the Christian calendar between the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday and Pentecost coming when the Holy Spirit falls after the ascension. And these are like 40 days of working out like what is going on. And you should feel a bit of empathy for the apostles at that time. They were just so confused. A lot of stuff happening. Jesus is sort of popping in and out like he's doing party tricks and confusing the apostles. And they're like, is he a ghost? He's like, feed me some fish. And then he eats it. It's like, boom. And they're like, he's real. And then he disappears again. They're like, what is going on? Deeply confusing time. If any of you feel like I do, where half your life is a hot mess and you don't know what's going on from one moment to the other, you should feel some empathy for the disciples. And maybe Jenny as well. In today's reading, we heard from a man who had a strong gift of faith, Peter. I want to read now from a scripture from a man who had another strong gift of faith, King David. Psalm number four. And it's going to be up on the screen behind me. Verses 1 to 2. Answer me when I call, God who vindicates me. You freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, exalted ones, will my honor be insulted? How long will you love what is worthless and pursue a lie? Now, in Psalm 4, David, there's a lot of kenergy. You know, he's caught up in his feelings again. And in the first two verses, we hear a man who seems to be on the edge. He's angry, hurt, feeling insulted. He feels surrounded by unfaithful people, by his enemies. And he also seems unsure whether God will hear him. Now, this is the guy who God said is a man after my own heart. And he prays this. He prays this prayer. Answer me when I call. You don't say that if you're certain you're going to get an answer. You say that when you're like, I'm just feeling a bit nervous and doubting right now. Then he pauses. There's this word, Selah. Selah is a word that we read in the Psalms. And it basically means rest. And when you read that in the Psalms, you're not meant to read the first two verses, then say Selah. You're meant to pause. Pause. Just take a breather. It's almost like an inhale, exhale moment, right? David's all caught up in his feelings. He's getting all emotional and getting all angry. Breathe. You know what that's like, right? You all felt that when you're emotionally a little too much? Like, oh, okay. Just need a little breather. Inhale, exhale. I would have made a great Wii Fit instructor. I've always thought that. Breathe in, you know. Inhale, exhale, relax. And then the psalm changes. It's like he gathers himself and he exhales and he remembers the character of God. He reminds himself this, know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. He will hear. And then takes two verses to remind himself what to do. So he reminds himself of God's faithfulness despite his situation, despite his emotions. Then he goes, okay, what should we do in these situations? Here's what we should do. Be angry, sure, but don't sin. Reflect in your heart, take a minute for God, do the examine, holy yoga, whatever floats your boat, that is going to help you to calm down and rest. and remember who God is. Whatever it takes to reorient your spirit. You know what this is like. It's that inhale, exhale moment. And what does he do straight after that? It's in bold. Another Selah moment. He has another little pause. He's like, okay, all right, factory reset. David's back. He's back, guys. He takes this deep breath. Verse 6, many are asking, who can show us anything good? Let the light of your face shine on us, Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have with their grain and new wine abound. Now, if I was to translate this for the 21st century as somebody who lives in Prospect, I would say, you have put more joy in my heart than they have with their increased housing prices and their multiple Teslas. So I don't need those things. One Tesla's enough for me. I don't drive a Tesla. Let's be clear. I don't drive two cars that put together would be worth a Tesla. But if you do, and you feel like tithing that to the church, let that be from God, not me. Anyway, verse 8. This is the third time I preach this weekend. Just cut me a little slack. Verse 8. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. Now, can you see the shifts? He starts by going like, I'm all up in my feelings. I'm really upset. And he's like, stop. Remember the character of God. So he stops and reflects on the character of God. Then he goes, okay, how am I meant to respond? Okay, I'm allowed to be angry. Do you see that? Be angry, but do not sin. It's like, oh, I'm allowed to be angry. That's okay. God's not mad at me being mad. That's okay. But do not sin. Don't let your anger lead you to do something stupid that you'll regret. Something that maybe is irretrievable. Something that goes against the character and purposes of God. Don't do that. Do not sin. And he pauses again. He's like, okay, now that I've reflected on the character of God and reflected on what I should do, I can actually look with perspective on what's going on around me. I actually don't need the things that everyone else has. That is not necessary for my life. That's abundance, and that is lovely and a blessing if you've got it, but I don't need it. What I need is my daily bread. What I need is the presence of God. What I need is to know that someone is faithful towards me. And because I've grounded myself in the character of God, everything else that I'm worried about, thinking about, I'm okay. It's all good. Now let's go to the Acts reading. We see the apostles in a very different light from last week when they were gathered in a room, locking the door for fear of persecution. Now Pentecost has come. You know what they're doing instead of gathering in a locked room? They are praying to Jesus on the outside of the temple in Jerusalem, which is a bit of a no-no to the Jews. So they're doing that every single day. Like I'm imagining like they're just strutting along in flared pants with Staying Alive blaring in the background. Why am I imagining that? Again, I slept on a hospital bed once this week. It's been a long week. That might be why. But there's confidence, baby, confidence in the apostles. The same Peter that said, I'll walk on water, took one step and then fell into the water, because it's liquid in fairness. He's now going, watch me, I've got this sorted. And so after Pentecost comes, they're meeting every day in the temple, and there's this guy there, this man with a lame leg, who is there every single day begging for money because he's given up hope for anything better. And Peter says, hey, look at me, I don't have any money. And immediately I'm relating to Peter. That was a joke, it's fine. All right, you'll get it on the way home. Peter says, I don't have any money, but here's what I do have. The presence and power and authority of God. So in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and be healed. He asks for money because he's given up faith in anything bigger. And Peter says, I don't have money, but I have faith. And the faith is not in me. It's not in my power. It's in Jesus. And so this is what happens afterwards. People gather around. They're like, whoa, what's this? Peter and John, you guys are, I don't know, demigods or something? And Peter's like, why are you? He's amazed at their amazement. He's like, what are you amazed at? Which I've always found a little hypocritical given how many times Peter got in trouble with Jesus. But anyway, he then says, listen, all of you are responsible for Jesus' death. Now, that's a power move and a dangerous one. He doesn't let them off the hook. He says this, faith that comes through Jesus has given him perfect health in front of all of you, not through me, I know I'm the one who lifted him up, but the faith came through Jesus. That's who gave him perfect health in front of all of you. Don't deny the miracle you saw with your own eyes, but don't look to the wrong place for it either. It wasn't me. God did this work. I'm just a dude. And for us who had the privilege of reading the Gospels, we're like, oh yeah, he really is. Like, he's just a guy. He is just the guy who Jesus has raised up and used. And he said, goes back and he says, again, you crucified Jesus. He says, I know this is through your ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing, but that doesn't let you off the hook. This is what happened. But God has raised him up. And here's what you need to do. Repent and turn back. Now, this is the point where we're like, oh, repentance, okay. All right. Maybe you've heard this term repentance before. It's not very popular. We kind of have to say it in church. It's a very Christian word, but it's very important. Here's what it means. It means to do a 180 turn, okay? I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating. It's a 180 turn on sin and evil in our lives to face Jesus. In the book of Hebrews in the Bible, the author of Hebrews says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. A lot of the time, what we think we do is like, you know, like, I don't know, get some nunchucks out on sin in our lives, but really, it's less than that. It's just more like we're turning our back on that. That's not who we are anymore. I'm actually turning away from that towards Jesus. It's much, much easier than we make it seem. It's hard, but it's much, much easier. Now, repentance is more than saying sorry. That's important. Saying sorry is good. If you're a husband in the room, just receive that. Saying sorry is good, but changing your behavior is better. That's how you know you're sorry. Because you don't do it anymore. And feeling sorry is good, like that emotion is good, but letting that feeling change your future actions is better. I don't care how sorry you feel if you do the same mistake again. Repentance is about life transformation. And that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is designed to do in our lives. Repentance is not there to make us go, I'm terrible, I suck. Now, we do. I'll get to that in a second. That's not what it's meant to do. Here's the problem with repentance. The repentance, if we don't embrace this idea properly, repentance will break us as an idea, right? I'm going to steal this idea from Tim Keller. This is an idea that's so beautiful and profound and simple that I don't teach it when I teach preaching to interns because it's too simple, and if they try and embrace it, they'll miss too much complexity. But Keller was a genius, and this is what he gifts us with. He has this framework. He talks about not this, not this, but this. And he talks about it like the thieves that were hung up on either side of Jesus. Jesus in the middle and these two thieves that were hung up alongside him. Okay, so here's pathway number one. One pathway, some of us approach God with a feeling of entitlement, okay? And you feel like you deserve something from God. You're like, all right, God, well, if you're real, prove yourself. Now, half the time, God's doing miracles around you and you're just not paying attention. But the problem with that idea, miracle chasing, I talked about it last week, is it doesn't last. You're just going to ask for another miracle. I know, because I've seen it happen again and again in people's lives. They pray for something, they get exactly what they need, exactly. Sometimes to the point where like 7 or 8 different things converge that can only happen by the will of God. And they're like, whoa. And then 2 weeks later go, yeah, now I need a different miracle though. That's not going to work. You want some proof of kind, an answer to prayer. So in your heart of hearts, you demand God justify himself to you, which means you treat him with contempt. I feel outraged or angry or entitled, therefore my faith is unnecessary. Entitlement leads to contempt. Contempt removes our ability and desire to worship. You can't worship what you're contemptuous of. You operate from a position of pride. If you're operating on a position of pride, looking down on God, you are operating as God. You with me so far? That's pathway number one. Pathway number two is this. You don't approach God with a feeling of entitlement. You approach God with a feeling of devastation. You feel so utterly crushed and brought down that you can't approach God because you don't feel worthy. You don't feel unable. You feel unable to receive the grace and mercy and love of God, which means you treat that emotional state as true. And you say, because that's true, God can't love me. He's too far. He can love others. Oh man, I see this a lot. I believe that God can love everybody in the world, including you. Well, no. No, everyone else. Wonder if maybe a few people are like that in this room. And this means you treat that as true. I feel awful, therefore my faith is insufficient, therefore God is insufficient to meet me where I'm at. Devastation leads to shame. Shame removes our ability to receive grace. So you operate from a position of inhumanity. Yes, every human being is made as a reflection of God, except maybe me. So I can't be restored by God. You operate as if God can't love you, but both of these options limit God. If you're entitled or crushed, both of them limit God. You are telling God what he can and cannot do. Just, again, Cliff Notes, TLDR version for the newbies. Like, don't tell God what he can't do. That's, like, again, he's all-powerful, omnipresent. Don't tell him what he can't do. He's fine, right? He's got stuff under control. Here's the third option. Not this, but this. The reality is you are more sinful than you could ever dare to imagine. More flawed, more broken, more hopeless. When you've had those moments when you've looked at yourself in the mirror and shaken your head and gone, how could anyone love someone like me? God looks at you and says, you don't even see the full picture. It's much worse. I think I'll leave it there. If the band want to come back. No. I'm kidding. You are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. But you are simultaneously more loved and accepted than you could ever dream of. At the same time, those moments where you feel on cloud nine, where you are so intimate with God, where you feel like you're hearing him clearly, where you look at yourself and you're like, I've been working out, I'm feeling good, you've done something satisfying, you're like, life is really good right now. God looks at you and he says, you have barely scratched the surface of how good life is. You have barely understood how much love I have for you. If you've ever been in a worship service and felt the love of God and been crying, you know nothing about the depth of his love for you. You've just got a teeny bit closer. God's love is an ocean compared to our tear. He loves you more than you could ever dare imagine. So what we do with all this stuff that I've just been saying, if you are entitled, what you need is the crucifixion of Jesus. You need to accept that there was a death that was required for you. Your sin was made you too distant from God. There was a gap that could not be filled just by trying harder. Something needed to happen for that sin. Only one sacrifice could atone for it, and that's the atonement of Jesus on the cross. That would have sounded better as a complete sentence without choking. That's the sacrifice you need. On the other hand, if you're crushed and devastated, you can accept the crucifixion. You need the resurrection. You need to know that Jesus not only died for you, he raised you up with him. You are new creations in Christ. You're not a broken figure anymore. You are whole in spirit. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's because he knew that he would bring them to life. He wasn't going to leave them where they were, church. He was going to lift them up, and he does the same with you. He has not left you behind. He has raised you out of the grave. And so when we experience baptisms like we did on Easter Sunday, and we bring them under the water like they were buried, and we bring them out of the water as if they've come to life again, Jesus is renewing them even there. That's what we need to do. We need to embrace the crucifixion to stop our pride, and we need to embrace the resurrection to stop this false humility or this brokenness that we say we're not good enough, and bring them close together and recognize that even after he ascends to heaven, what does he do? He raises us up with him. It's like him saying, I'm just going to prepare some stuff for you. You wait. You just wait. I'm getting some stuff sorted. You think lawn bowls at Mincounter is going to be good? Oh. So we live in post-Easter, so it means we embrace death and resurrection. So repentance doesn't lead to shame or brokenness, it leads to life. And so if you feel like you've repented before and it's left you broken, you need to embrace the resurrection as well. You need to not just turn your... People who think that you feel like you've repented, this is just a little sidebar. If you feel like you've repented and you feel ashamed, that means you have not fixed your eyes on Jesus. You've fixed your eyes on your sin. Okay? So proud people, they don't even look at their sin at all. They're like, what sin? Who are you to judge me? It's like, well, he's God. He can judge whoever he wants, frankly. But more to the point, they're like, no, what sin? No, I'm not fixing my eyes on Jesus or my sin. Don't worry about it. People who are crushed, though, they fix their eyes on their sin and they're stuck. They're like, look at it. Look at what I've done. And who could love someone like me? And God's like, I'm loving you right now. I've already loved you through Christ. I've already raised you up. Turn your back on that. Don't worry about it. Stop looking at it. If you clothe yourself in Christ, that's what I see. If you say Jesus is your Lord, that's what God sees. He doesn't see your brokenness. He sees Christ's perfection, Christ's righteousness. Look, let me get back on track here. But I just think maybe some people need to hear that. One of my spiritual gifts is the gift of faith. If you've been in a church longer than like 6 months, you probably had to do a spiritual gifts test because, I don't know, Christians like surveys. Any spiritual gifts test I do, faith ends up near the top, which is very helpful if you're trying to plant a church with no people and then God's like, do it again. The gift of faith is the divine strength or ability to believe in God for unseen supernatural results in every arena of life. Now, you all know what faith is. The book of Hebrews talks about it a lot. But most importantly, almost clearly, Hebrews says it's being certain of what we hope for and confident in what we don't see. It's pretty interesting. It's kind of the opposite of what I said before. Like, I'm feeling more confident because I can see this and see you. But Hebrews says, no, that's not faith, though. Certain of what you hope for, confident in what you can't see. Last week, I talked about the chair idea. You're confident that your chair's not going to break. You don't know it will. You're just really confident because most of the time you sit on a chair and it doesn't break. Faith is a necessary component of our lives. You have faith in organizations, in institutions, in our family, in your friends. When someone betrays us, what do we call them? We call them unfaithful. But there are times in our lives where we need more faith, where we come to the end of ourselves and we need God. When our lives are comfortable, we can have a tendency to put faith on the back burner. If you want to know what that looks like, read the Old Testament, just the whole thing. But when something goes wrong, though, suddenly we're forced into faith. You'll find that in the Old Testament too. That's what happens again and again. It's the cycle of human beings. We're comfortable. I don't need Jesus. I'm in trouble. I suddenly need him urgently. Friends, let me come towards a close by saying this. I believe we're in a season where we need increased faith. Not because we sent out Henley and there's a few more empty chairs in the building. That doesn't matter. It's all right. Not only because we can pray for them to be filled, but we can also just take some chairs away. Send them to an adapt. No, we're in a season where we need increased faith because God is longing for us to do something extraordinary. We had a wonderful heart and soul midweek, and I was so thankful to Tom, our deputy chair of elders, who got up and clarified something about the dreams we're having. He said, listen, what we're trying to dream about is not just good stuff. We are trying to dream about things that only God can do, only God can achieve. It's like, yes, that was the reminder we needed. What only God can do. Now, all of you in your life have things that only God can do. You have things in your past that feel like weights you can't get rid of. You have things going on in your life right now that you're like, I don't know how to deal with. Or you have things you're looking to the future for and like, I just don't know how that's going to happen, God. What do you need? You need faith. You need faith. Friends, this is a season for increased faith. In a moment, I want to pray for people that are looking to have faith increased in their life and impart faith. That's just a fancy word that means I want to pray for you and bless you and pray faith into your life from God. It's a spiritual gift, which means we can ask God for it and receive it in our spirits. Say, God, I need more faith. And that's really the connecting message for these two passages of Scripture. Have faith. Have faith. Now, how can you have faith? You know, there's a popular statement that you would have heard probably that says, facts don't care about your feelings. Okay? That's probably true. It's just not very helpful or empathetic because feelings are real. Okay? You know, feelings are real. They just don't necessarily help us very much. And one of the big problems we live in at the moment is we treat our feelings as the primary truth in our life. So the author Pete Scazzaro puts it this way. He says, you can't be spiritually healthy unless you're emotionally healthy, because your feelings and emotions are just going to block you from having a healthy relationship with God if you can't deal with them, identify them, deal with them maturely, and move past them. So, like, this is what our culture says at the moment. It basically says our emotions should define our reality. Now, I'm going to get a bit aggressive here. Right, our culture would say, if you feel sad, you are depressed. So you better deal with it and call it depression and own the label. As somebody who takes antidepressants, so let me speak that one out of something I live. It's not who I am. We hear things like, oh, if you feel like you hate your job, you should leave. Actually, sometimes you just need a job. Stick it out. Okay, it doesn't mean you can't look for another one, but just stick it out. If you feel like you are a different gender, then you're a different gender. Now, I did a whole message on the transgender moment that we are in. But that is largely about my feelings define my physical reality. I don't say that to condemn. I'll come back to it in a second. If you feel like you want to leave your spouse, I'm not in love anymore, I don't feel it, then you should. No. No, you are letting your feelings dictate the reality of the covenant God has brought you into. The problem in all of this is we are letting feelings become the defining factor in our life. But your feelings are so deeply untrustworthy. So much of it depends on your physical biology for one thing. Like, if you've had a whole bunch of coffees and you're like, I'm feeling great, I'm feeling really wired, I feel great. It's like, that's not you, man. You're going to feel bad in a minute and you're not under a spiritual attack. It's just a come down from the caffeine or the sugar or whatever. There's a biological component. There's a spiritual component. Your feelings change constantly. They're deeply untrustworthy. That doesn't mean they're not real. Like, you're not experiencing them really. Okay? So people who are going through profound emotional stress, you need to be incredibly empathetic with those people. They are going through profound emotional stress. However, that doesn't mean you should let your emotions define your physical reality. And so I would adjust this and say, as last week we talked about, unity is greater than uncertainty. Unity is the antidote. Well, faithfulness is the answer to our feelings, not your faithfulness, God's. Because our feelings change, our emotions change, our faithfulness change, but God's faithfulness towards you will not change. It was proven on the cross, finished at the resurrection. He's ruling. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father even now. He has proven himself worthy of your love and affection. You can trust Jesus. You can trust him. He is always faithful. We are not. Our feelings are utterly confusing. Faith is different. Faith doesn't care about your feelings. It cares empathetically, but it doesn't let you define it as your reality, which if you are somebody who is on antidepressants or is on anti-anxiety medication or any of the many other woes that we go through, I hope you receive that as a gift from God. You don't have to let that define you. Our confidence is in the faithfulness God has already shown to us. That's why Peter sounds so amazed. That's why David needed to take a breather to say, God, you are the faithful one. That's what I'm declaring. Now, as I close, like properly closing, which at 5:08 is pretty good for me. This is my favorite prayer. Not the best one, but it's my favorite prayer in all the Bible. Mark 9:24. A man comes up asking for prayer for his son. And Jesus says, well, do you believe? Anything is possible if you believe. And this is what the man says. I do believe, help my unbelief. Now, this has been 2 weeks where we've been looking at these weird contradictions. Jesus is here and I'm uncertain. Jesus isn't here and I'm really confident. I do believe, help my unbelief. I don't know. And you wonder why people feel confused when they read the Bible. What's he saying? You know what he's saying because you've all felt it. There's part of me that's desperately believing in Jesus and has faith towards him. And there's another part of me that doesn't. Or I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in what I need from him right now. And those two things are in tension all the time. And we are called in that to say, it's not that your unbelief isn't true. Thank you for saying it. Put that down now and do your best to turn and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What does this man do? He says, help my unbelief. Who does he say it to? Jesus. He fixes his eyes on Jesus. He says, Lord, I can't do it. I don't have belief. I can't fix this on my own. My emotions are too big for me. My situation's too big for me. Everything I'm going through is too much, but it's not too big for the Savior who has already been resurrected. So I give it to you, Lord. And this new season for Fresh Faith Church, it is a season for you to say, I don't have enough. And that is great news. Because it means I can put my trust in the one who is more than enough. If you don't, you're going under the waves. That's just how life works. If you do, let Jesus lift you up over the waves. You'll be walking on water. That's what it looks like. Would you stand with me? The faithfulness of God, church, is the spiritual antidote to our changing feelings. The spiritual antidote to our changing feelings. It's a new season for fresh faith, for laying our feelings down to trust Him. Now, I want to do two things. First of all, I want to give an opportunity. If you're in this room and you have never publicly responded to say yes to Jesus before, that's really important. It's not important for my ego. It is important for you to take a step of faith from no to yes, from unbelief to belief. Instead of going, I don't believe, help my, I don't unbelieve. Anyway, I'm doing that badly. You get the picture. It'd be the reverse of this. We want to take you to this where it's like, I still have some unbelief. I still have some questions, but I'm going to operate from a position of trust in Jesus first. When you make Jesus your Lord, He welcomes you home into eternal life. He puts all your sins to death with Him. He raises you up with Him. He calls you His child, His daughter, His son. So why don't you, I'll just encourage you to close your eyes and bow your heads. It's no pressure to respond, but this is, helps other people to respond. Because this moment is really between you and me and Jesus. I'm here praying for you, cheering you on, but this is really about you and Jesus. So if you're here and you have never before put your hand up or said out loud to say, Jesus, I want to follow you as my God. I want to make that declaration and decision. I believe tonight is your night. It is a season for new faith. I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, I just want you to put your hand up when I get to three. To say, Lord, I give you my life tonight. One, God loves you more than you can imagine. Two, you need Him more than you've ever known. Three, if that's you, just slip your hand up to say, I want to give my life to Jesus tonight. So good. Praise God. Anyone else in this room? If you want to join our friend who's already said yes to Jesus, if you're online, I want you to reach out to Ash. Let her know. This is important. This is the greatest decision you'll ever make. Hey, don't be half-hearted about it. Be confident. God loves you. He's got you. Well, Jesus, for that person who put their hand up today, we just thank you that you see them, you love them, you call them your own. Before they were ever born, you knew them, you knew they were coming. And right now, would you give them new life? Would you help them know that their sins are forgiven and that you call them your child? I would pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, that's the best news in the world, by the way, when someone gives their life to Jesus. Can we just celebrate that? How good. Hey, to that person, following Jesus is public, but we like to give you the anonymity because it can be a stressful moment. But I'm going to chase you up after the service, and I want to give you a Bible just as a gift from Encounter to you to say well done and congratulations. And that means the same thing. But just to bless you in starting this walk with Jesus. Now, for the rest of you, we want to have a moment of response. We've got some time left to respond. If you're here in this room and you're like, I want to step into a fresh anointing of faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to come down the front and I want to pray for you and bless you. We're just going to lay hands. Maybe I'll ask P if you do that as well. Just to lay a hand on your head and bless you in the name of Jesus and pray faith into you. This isn't something for spiritual newbies. I mean, it can be. But you can be somebody who's been following Jesus your whole life and you say, God, I want more. More faith. More trust in you. If that's you, this moment is for you. Let me pray a blessing. Then the band are going to sing and I want to invite you to come down the front and I want to pray over your life. To pray faith into you for the season ahead. Amen. Come on. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for you. Everything you do for us. Lord, we know that without you, man, we're just cooked. We're swimming in an ocean, not knowing where we're going. But with you, Lord, we are raised up. We have hope. God, would you fill people with faith tonight? For what's ahead, would you fill them? For the salvation of their friends and family, would you fill them? For the hope they're looking for, would you fill them? For the situations that are past them, would you fill them? Lord, we say tonight, fill us. We're starting afresh where we need fresh faith. We walk in and we say, only you, Jesus. Only you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for listening. I pray that you were able to hear from God in a fresh way today. We would love to hear from our listeners. To connect with us or to financially support the work of Encounter, please jump on our website, encounteradelaide.com.au. And if you enjoyed this podcast, don't forget
to jump onto iTunes, Spotify, or your podcast provider and give us a rating and review, or share this message on your social media accounts and tag us at Encounter Adelaide. God bless. Have an amazing week.